hands to table spread, where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed, and supplies their every need. Oh, that sweet is up with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found the heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Instruments are going to play through this next verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
Maybe it's good to see you.
Call of come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the turn the water into wine. To the hungry call of down, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. Oh, the saints is on this one, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I traveled alone, upon the lonesome way. My burdens were heavy, dark was my day. I looked for a friend, not knowing that he had all of the time been looking for me. Now it is Jesus and me, for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. So till the end, it's Jesus and me. The road may be long to heaven's pearly gates. I know that it's narrow, I know that it's straight. Jesus is there through eternity. We'll travel alone, just Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me, for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. So till the end, it's Jesus and me. Forever I sing of his great love to me. Forever I'll tell it on land and on sea. I'll stay by his side, quarantined I'll be for all of my life. It's Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me, for each tomorrow, for every heart. friend, so till the end, it's Jesus and me.
To you this morning. I tell you, folks, we have a lot of people sick between COVID and all this sinus stuff that's going around. There are just a lot of people out. And so be taking care of yourself and look out for those that are sick around you. And hopefully we'll all get back together very soon, have everybody back in their place and feeling well. But we have visitors with us this morning. We welcome you. Appreciate so much you coming to Bible Baptist. We want you to feel at home. And so one of the ushers will probably hand you a visitor's packet. And with that packet will be a little business card. It's got my name and number on it. And if you need something, holler. Otherwise, there's another card in there that's just a visitor's card. If you just fill it out, and you can leave it laying in your pew, or you can drop it in the plate as you leave out of here. But we're certainly glad you chose to worship with us here at Bible Baptist. We're gone last week, most of you know, but Seth Seal was here and preached for us, and I tell you, Seth did a great job. I've heard nothing but good about that, and so I'm very thankful. Also, we have Misha with us here this morning, our missionary to the Ukraine, and so if you are planning your day, plan on being back here tonight, because Misha is going to be taking care of the evening services, sharing with us some things that are going on in the Ukraine with her ministry there, and just kind of giving us an update. So I hope that you'll plan on being back for that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the good singing. And Cooper, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you. May be seated. Every heart we
say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turn to praise. It's only by His grace, grace alone, which God supplies. Strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, would gain His love and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the One who bled to save me, and walk with Him for all eternity.
Saints, we
we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful, God, that we serve such a holy and perfect God as you. Lord, we know that there's no flaw in you. Never has been, never will be. We know that you're perfect and holy. And we know that being the case, Lord, us being fallible human beings, we can't come into your presence unless our sins have been forgiven. And we know that you made a way for that to happen through your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did upon the cross. Thank you for taking our penalty. Thank you for shedding your blood that we won't have to shed ours someday. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry in our lives, the way you move in the midst of our family here, our church family and our church. Lord, we just pray that you'll have your way, Holy Spirit, this morning, teaching us and challenging us and enlightening us to the truth of your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll deal with the hearts of anybody, Lord, here who's burdened and needs help, that you'll strengthen them, you'll come alongside them and comfort them, that you'll deal with the hearts of any one person here who might not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and draw them to you, Holy Spirit, and cause them to recognize today being the day of salvation. Lord, bless our kids in the back. Lord, we have an exciting week ahead of us. We know that the Vacation Bible School is a big deal to these kids, and it's a big deal to us. So we pray your anointing and your blessing would be on everything that takes place over the next 3 nights, Lord, that it would be oiled with your grace, that there would be great enthusiasm and great numbers of children. More importantly than that, Lord, that you would take the Word of God each night and plant those seeds in the hearts of these children. Father, time won't allow more prayer, but we certainly thank you for the privilege of calling upon your name. And we ask that you'll bless your people now and speak to us through your word, and we'll give thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. For a few weeks now, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. You and I, as we speak, if we are Christians, we're a part of an invisible kingdom of God, where we have a king and we are part of a kingdom, okay? Upon salvation, we were introduced into this realm, this domain, if you will, where Jesus rules and he reigns in the hearts of his children. We're kingdom people, okay? We have to understand that, and we have a king. So it stands to reason that we should want to learn more about the kingdom. We should want to not only know the laws of the kingdom, but embrace the laws of the kingdom and make them very much a part of our life, so we can better serve and please our king. We're very much accustomed to this world. We know that. We know how to operate in this realm. We know how to certain ways of doing things in this world to make life easier and make sure we do all right here on this earth. But then all of a sudden we meet Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, we're introduced to this new realm, this invisible kingdom. We become his subjects, and he expects us to adapt to the ways of his kingdom. In fact, he gives us a command. We've looked at this verse several times in Matthew 6, 33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." What's he saying there? He's ordering us, he's the king, and he's ordering us, his subject, to seek first, make it a priority, he's saying. The kingdom business, make it a priority. Put it at the top of your list, and he's essentially telling us, pursue it, seek it, hunger for that kingdom, make it important to yourselves. And when we do that, the verse goes on and says, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, he's saying, if you were to read the previous verses, the things that you need in life, I'm going to take care of them, okay? So the blessings come
from pursuing his kingdom and making it important to ourselves. But here's the rub. Kingdom laws and principles, for the most part, run contrary to everything we see around us. They run contrary to what we're used to. The world has a way of doing things, and then the Word of God has another way for us to do things, and our King tells us to do it his way and not the ways of this world. A case in point is, the world teaches us to hate our enemies, right? But the kingdom of God teaches us to love our enemies. The world teaches us to hang on to life at any cost. But the kingdom teaches us if you lose your life, you'll gain it again. The world tells us to push your way to the top. But the kingdom rules say the way to the top is by serving on the bottom. And so it's totally contrary. And you get the idea, these paradoxes, if you will. So on one Sunday, we've already looked at humility. Okay, humility is the way of the kingdom. We won't spend any more time on that other than to say that humility does not come natural to you and I. What comes natural to you and I is pride. Pride is not the way of the kingdom, okay? God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble, okay? So the way of the kingdom is humility. Then we learned about usefulness. Every person has certain things put into their life, things that are given to us by God, put into our care that we are supposed to put to use. Gifts, abilities, talents, time, resources, energy, possessions, things that I might have and you might not have, and David might have and Brad might not have. Each person has a different variety, if you will, of things given to them by God, but it doesn't matter how much or what the measure of it is the matter is whether we take it and we put it to use. And we saw in the parable of the talents that those who take those things that have been put into their care and they put them to use for the kingdom of God, then they're given more. But the other side of that coin is we also see those who don't use the things God's given them, they hoard them, or they keep them to themselves, they don't become useful with them, then they will have many of those things removed from them. So it's the law of usefulness, and we looked at that in depth, so we'll move on. This morning I want to share with you a third principle of the kingdom, and it's a principle that's so profoundly against our human nature that it will almost become a defining factor in our lives if we ever adapt it. In other words, when you get a hold of this and you grasp this principle, it will create your Christian identity in this world, okay? But if we miss it, we miss this principle, we'll live a life as Christians of mediocrity at best, okay? What's the principle? I'm talking about generosity, okay? In God's kingdom, the way to getting is giving. Remember that. It's contrary. In the world, the way to getting is going out and getting, right? But in the kingdom of God, the way to getting is by giving, distributing what you already have. It's paradoxical, isn't it? I'm telling you, giving is counterintuitive to us. It doesn't come natural. By nature, we think in terms of simple math, okay? If you have four bottles of water here, and a thirsty person comes along and you give one bottle away, Brad, you look thirsty, buddy. I'm going to give this bottle to you.
Thank you, sir.
All right? In the world, we had four bottles of water, we gave one away, and that says we have three bottles left, right? That's just simple math. Technically, that's correct, okay? We just have three bottles. But we're not confined to the natural world. We're availed of the supernatural world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that takes me, we'll get away from the bottles and come back to that in just a few moments, but that takes us in Luke chapter 6 to our verse, is verse 38. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all shall be measured to you again." It's interesting that this verse is found in the middle of a chapter that Jesus is explaining the ways of the kingdom in. In fact, if you'll just back up a few verses to verse 27, I'll just give you a taste of what Jesus is saying about his kingdom. He says, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take also thy coat. You see, he's saying in the kingdom, this is the way stuff works. And then he goes all the way down. You could read the old chapter on your own. He goes all the way down and gets back to verse 38, which is our text. And then he says this, give and it shall be given unto you. The command is to give for God's children. The king says, this is my kingdom, and in my kingdom, we give. That's a command, okay? And with that command, it's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's an order for you and I to give. His subjects are to be giving people, and therein lies the blessings. Because there's a promise attached to that order there. There's a promise that's attached to that command. And the promise is this, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's not a maybe. He's not saying, well, give, and then maybe somebody will come around and give to you. That's not even a hope so. Give, and hopefully it'll be given unto you. It's not that at all. It's not even a maybe it's possible statement. It's a statement of give, and it will be given to you. Not possibly, but it will be given unto you. It's emphatic. It's a promise that it'll be given unto you. And we automatically, and you tell me if I'm correct or not, we automatically begin to think in terms of dollar bills, right? That's what comes natural to us. Money is a universal language. Money talks no matter where you are in this world, okay? Money is very important to all of us. It was a very important subject to Jesus because he taught as much about money as he did most any other subject in our topic in the scripture. But as far as this kingdom principle goes, this morning, the way to getting is through giving. I just want to speak in a general sense. I don't want to talk about dollars. I don't want to talk about specifics. But in a general sense, about giving, okay? Tithes and offerings, that's a very important subject, and there's great lessons to be learned from that, but that's another time. We're just going to learn about giving in general. Giving of everything. We have time. We have talent. We have our attention. We have possessions. We have our concern, our gifts, our abilities. We have resources of all kinds. That's what I'm talking about. All of those things. Learning to give of everything we have. So this is not a give money and get rich verse that we're looking at. It's more of a give everything and prosper. Is essentially the message of this verse. And there's a huge difference between prosperity and riches. Now bear with me on that and understand the difference here. Riches essentially is the accumulation of wealth, okay? It involves money. Riches is the accumulation of wealth. Prosperity, on the other hand, is much broader than that. It involves money, no doubt. But it involves so much more. It involves thriving in life, growing, fruitfulness, balance. All of these things are caught up in that idea of prosperity. Nowhere in the Bible do you find God promising riches to all his children. You don't find that. Now, he did give riches, and there were some of his patriarchs in the Old Testament where he specifically said he was going to give them riches. But in a general sense, you don't find it in the Bible where he tells his children, I'm going to give you riches. But what he did do in Deuteronomy chapter 29, when he was talking to his chosen people, Israel, he says this in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 29. He says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, watch this, that ye may prosper in all that you do. He didn't say, hey, that I'll make you rich. He says, you'll prosper in all you do. Prosperity's better than riches. Much better. If you were to go back one chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I think, did I give you these verses? I think. Okay. Let's just read through these a little bit, because what God does is he speaks in detail about the kind of prosperity that he's promising them. In verse 2 it says, "And all these things shall come on thee and overtake thee, and it shall, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thine kind, and thy flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be in the basket and in the store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, that they shall come out against thee one way and flee seven ways." Now let's skip down a couple of verses to verse 10. "And all the people on the earth shall see that thou art called by my name, by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." You know what he's saying there? I will make it evident to the people around you that I'm prospering you. Okay? Let's go on to verse 11. "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods." That's a pretty good deal. And in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of the ground, and in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto the land in the season, and bless all the work of thine hand." Let's just stop there, because I'm stumbling around. I lost a $600 pair of glasses in that river while we were on vacation last week, and so these are some I found. So you can understand why I can't hardly read. So anyway, you get the idea of prosperity is much greater than riches. According to these verses, prosperity involves our families, our children, our human relationships, our relationship with God. It involves our jobs, our possessions, our finances, our testimony, everything in everyday life. That's what prosperity involves. He's saying your life will be blessed. That's a lot better than riches, because riches just covers one thing. Prosperity covers it all. But it works both ways. If you were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read further, and we won't put any more on the board, but he simply says this: "If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, thou shalt not prosper in thy ways." So it works both ways. So disobedience denies us the prosperity that God wants us to have, just as much as obedience affords us the prosperity God wants us to have. It's up to us to make the choice. Do we want to be obedient or disobedient? So let's get back to our text in Luke chapter 6 in verse 8. The scripture says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Now, I want you to notice the way we will be receiving, because we will receive when we give. God promises. I want you to notice the way that we'll be receiving from God. He says, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Just think of a jar, and you took something out of the jar and gave it away and gave it away and gave it till the jar is just almost empty. And then God says, "You know, I told you, you give, I'll give back to you." And he says, "So I'm going to give you good measure." Good measure means he's going to put a lot back in the jar. And he says, "You know, that's really not enough. Let me just push that down in there and make a little more room. And then I'll give you some more." And then he says, "Shaken together. Let's shake it up a little bit. Make it settle in the bottom so there's more room." And he gives us more. And then he says, "I'll give you so much that now it's running over out of that jar." See, that's the way God does. He's not chinchy. He's not tight gripped. He's not one to say, "Well, you give and I'll just give you a little bit." God wants to give us a bunch. He wants to prosper us a bunch in life. He's not tight gripped. He owns it all, and he wants to distribute it to his children. I noticed one of those back in Deuteronomy. We won't go back to it. I don't remember which verse it was, but he says, "In thy body." He's saying, "I'm even going to take care of your health. Okay? Is that a promise to never have ill health? No, because we got people with COVID all around us. I had it last week. No, it's just saying that you will prosper in life, and health is a very much a part of that, okay? But God just wants us to put ourselves in a position of becoming the recipients of that prosperity, being givers, holding on loosely to what we have will put us in that position. Every weekend, I see David up here mowing this lawn. He does. He's done it for years, and it's such a gorgeous lawn, and it's really hands down because of him. Nobody else contributes. He does it all, and this place looks nice, and I'm proud of that. But he sweats. Oh, he's out there working. He's sweating. So, David, I want you to have a bottle of water, okay, buddy? You hang on. If you insist, okay. Okay. You can have one too, okay? You ask for it. I'm not a chinchy giver. I'm. You don't have to pry my fingers away from a bottle. I've learned to give just like so many others have here, okay? If God has to pry our fingers away from something, if God has to get it out of our hands, we're not giving. When that happens, we're just forfeiting, okay? Well, God has to do this to get it away from us, to give it away. That's forfeiting. There's no blessings that come with forfeiting something, okay? Blessings come with giving it. Now, look at the last part of verse 38 again. He says, "For with the same measure that you meet withal, shall it be measured to you again." Paraphrase that real quickly. To the same extent that you give, so will it be given unto you. What we receive, friends, will be in proportion to what we gave. If we give generously, then we'll always receive generously. If we give a minimum, and just again having to pry it out of our fingers, we can expect just a minimum amount of receiving, okay? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 9:6 that really explains this well. It says, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully will reap bountifully." That's in 2 Corinthians 9:6, okay? We know what sowing is. It's planting, right? Okay? We also know what reaping is. It's harvesting. So it's simply saying he that plants sparingly shall have a harvest that's sparing. We live in a region that's driven by agriculture. We see farmland all around us, okay? We know that a good farmer is going to understand this principle of sowing and reaping sparingly or bountifully. So in the spring, if you take a farmer that's just tight-fisted, okay, and he's constantly paying attention to expenses, and so he decides that he's just going to hold back the amount of seed that he normally plants on a particular acreage, and he's just going to cut that in half this year. I'm going to save some money. Cotton seed's high. I'm just going to save money. I'm not going to plant that much. Well, what's going to happen is he's going to go through the same year that he would have gone through otherwise. He's going to put the same amount of work and time into that crop throughout the summer, and then when it comes fall and it's time to harvest that crop, he's going to harvest in proportion to what he planted, right? He was tight-fisted. He only planted half his seed. And he's going to come out there and he's going to find that he just got a half a crop. All the work that went into it, all the time that went into it, half of it was wasted because he refused to part with more seed. Our reluctance to give is going to lead to our inability to receive. When you and I say no, 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 that's my water, then we're putting ourselves in a position for God to say, "Well, I told you give and it shall be given unto you. You didn't give, so I'm not going to give unto you." That's the way it works. That's the way of the kingdom. It's undeniable. There's no way around this principle, and it's so profoundly obvious in the lives of God's children that you can almost pick people out by it. In other words, what I'm saying, big-hearted, generous people who have just learned to give, you'll see that they have an abundant, prosperous spiritual life, and you'll also see that they have an abundant, prosperous physical life or material life. On the other side of the coin, we see people who are takers. They're born again Christians. They're saved, and that there's no denying that, but they're takers. They're always looking for ways to receive. They always want to be on the receiving end of things and always in line for free benefits, whether they need them or not, and this sort of thing. They're always wanting a handout. They go to the office Christmas party and there's complimentary waters and they're like, here, put those in your purse. Here, put those in your purse. You put them in your purse. No, my purse is full. And grab some of those mints right there. You see what I'm saying? They're takers. Takers. Free stuff, guys. Let's get it. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is give, give, give. And so you see that person that is a taker all the time, and the result of that is they're a child of a king living in a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and they're breaking the rules. What does that result in? No blessings, I can promise you that. An unhappy king. It could be so much different for that person. If only they would get a hold of this principle and learn that the way to getting is by giving. Now, I want you to notice a short phrase in our text here, Luke 6:38. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Watch this. Shall men give unto your bosom? That's a very interesting aspect to this truth. God commands us to give, promises He'll give back, okay? And He says He'll give back abundantly. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Okay. But then He declares one of His methods of doing so is by other men giving unto our bosom. Now, can God do miracles? Absolutely. He can still do miracles, still does do miracles. Okay. Can God make things fall from the sky and land in our lap? Yes, if He chose to, He very much can do that. But more times than not, more times than not, God uses the circumstances around us to bring us the blessings that He knows we deserve or He wants to give to us. It's not always finding a $100 bill laying on the ground type deal. God normally, in most cases, will provide for us in a much less, it's every bit as miraculous, okay? But it's, what's the term? Obvious. Who said that? Smartest guy in the room right there. Well, second smartest guy in the room. Okay, obvious. But it's still a miracle because a miracle is the supernatural getting involved with the natural. We live in a natural world. God gets involved. That's a miracle, okay? And so He does it in a much more subtle, less obvious way. He just uses the circumstances around us to get to us the blessings that He wants us to give. And in His all-knowing power and sovereignty, He can move mountains, right? But most of the time, He just moves people's hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. God can lay upon somebody's heart and turn. He can make your enemy's heart change towards you. He has a way of doing that, okay? In our society today, there's a lot of talk about redistribution of wealth, okay? And for the most part, that's a subject regarding taxation, all right? Take from those who are working hard and give it to those who won't work. Top deal. Whole nother message. Probably never preach that one, okay? But in God's kingdom, He has His own way of redistribution of wealth. He has a way of taking things out of the hands of one person and putting it into the hands of His children, the ones that please Him, the ones that are obeying this kingdom principle. And he might do it through a business deal. He might do it through a tax return. He might do it from somebody's generosity. He might do it as a result of a bonus at work. It might be a raise at work. It could be a promotion at work. It could be just any opportunity that He wants to put out there. And it's not difficult for God to do that. It's real easy for Him to do that. Now, if you and I try to orchestrate it, and we start trying to make it happen, and we start putting that as the target, what we're wanting to accomplish, we'll have a hard time with it. And God is just like flipping switches with him. He can make it happen. I've seen it. I've experienced it, okay? So, while I started off with 4 bottles of water this morning, water is a necessity, right? It's something that we have to have in life. We need it to survive. You can't go without it. I saw the need, and I gave 1 bottle away, okay? I thought Brad looked thirsty. I thought he needed that water, so I gave him a bottle of water, okay? And then I just felt generous. I appreciate everything David does. He's probably not thirsty right now, but man, I like what he does. I gave him a bottle. Well, then somebody asked me for a bottle. I'm not going to say who, but they asked me for a bottle. Well, I've got a big heart, and I don't like to just keep things myself, so I gave CJ a bottle. She was in need as well, I'm sure. She wouldn't have asked. So, in the natural realm, 4 minus 3 leaves 1. That's just simple math, right? So here it is. It's August. It's hot. And I'm down to 1 bottle. Why? Because 4 minus 3 equals 1. I could get in trouble here. It's August and I'm running short. But you know what? Look here.
Got a little bit of water.
A little water? What's that for?
You're running short, so I thought I'd give you some.
Thank you. Thank you. You see, I'm never going to run out of water. I got enough here to take me further, and when it starts running out, there'll always be more. Why? 4 minus 3 equals 1. Simple math says you're going to run out, Chris. You're going to be in need, Chris. But I don't operate by simple math. I live in a supernatural world, spiritually. I live in this world, yes, my feet are on this ground, but my heart and my soul, and I serve a king. And King Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Look at this. Man, how many bottles in that thing? There's a whole bunch. I know. And that's what I depend upon. I don't have to worry about getting low because I've learned a kingdom truth. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, can God lay upon Cooper's heart to give me another case of start to say beer, and I said, you better not. Yeah, he could lay it on Cooper's heart or Michael's heart or Tyler's heart or anybody else's heart. He has a way of doing that. I don't have to worry about the water. All I've got to worry about is making sure I am distributing what he's put into my care. Very, very generous. Let me ask you a question as Brother David and our musicians come. If you could only have one of these two words to define your life, which one would it be? Giver or taker? You say, well, I think giver. That's good. But if we were to ask everybody else around you, the people that know you, the people that work with you, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family, if we were to ask them, what would they say about you? Would they recognize your giving spirit? Or would they be like, I'm not sure. He's kind of maybe a little more of a taker. Only you can answer that question. I know this, that if you are a taker, it can change right now, right at this moment. You can make a commitment to God when we have a word of prayer in just a few minutes and say, God, I want to become a giver. I'm tired of having to have things pride out of my hands every time somebody needs something. I want to be one of those guys that hold on loosely and give these things away so I can trust and enjoy the kingdom benefits of it. I'm going to ask you to stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. If you're here and you can't say, I'm a giver, then why don't you come to this altar or just bow right there where you are in your pew, make a commitment to God, and then walk out of here with a new identification. Walk out of here as a giver. God spoke into your heart, you come. No one's going to be looking around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.